Acts 16, verses 16 to 18. And we're looking at part two that we began last week. If the Son sets you free, what? You will be free indeed. Amen. The last time we looked at this, we met together. We said, in the world, not too much is really free, is it? Free doesn't always mean free. Very often in the end, it turns out more costly. Oftentimes, we're buying a lot of things online these days instead of going to the store. And so it says free shipping. But sometimes you can look and you go, well, I found the same thing for $3 to $5 less. Why? Because the shipping is wrapped up, cost is wrapped up in the price. Or free breakfast at the hotel. Obviously, it's not free. It's wrapped up in the cost that you pay. How about this one? Free pet. Have you ever had a free pet? How free was that pet? All those veterinary bills and paying for that, the food and the chewed up couch and all that kind of stuff. It's not very free. It turns out to be pretty costly indeed. And as we said last week, here in the U.S., our freedoms aren't free. They came at a cost. This week we celebrated Veterans Day, the cost of those who risked their lives. And then we celebrate Memorial Day, those who actually gave up their lives for the sake of freedom. But ultimate freedom is freedom in Jesus Christ. The atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It cost His blood, His life, to set us free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And we began there last week, and we spoke then about Lydia, and how Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke got now from Troas through to Philippi, and they looked for that place of prayer. They looked for a synagogue. No synagogue, so they found a place of prayer because you had to have 10 men to be in a synagogue. And they found ladies at the riverside at a place of prayer. Lydia was one of them. God opened her mind to receive the gospel, and her hearts, her ears responded, and she opened her mouth and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. And opened her mouth, confessed, I want to be baptized and I want to associate with Jesus. And I want to encourage you, if you are not baptized, to consider that. If you are a Christian, to say, I want to identify with Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what Lydia did. Why? Because she was set free. Let's have a look at that verse. John chapter 8 and verse 36. What does it say?
So if the Son sets you free,
you
will be free indeed.
Amen. And so we see her mind was opened, and then her home was opened, and she practiced hospitality. And the church in Philippi most likely started in her church, and we'll see more evidence to that as we go through this chapter. So from a God-fearer, but not a Christian, she became set free as she believed in Jesus Christ. Now, next week, before we get to this week, we're going to see Paul and Silas, and they're in jail. And there's an earthquake, and their chains are set free. And so these men were actually set free in Christ, although they lived with chains on them. Well, they were in chains for a while, but they were actually free. And the jailer, who was not chained up, was in bondage. But he was set free when he said, what can I do, shall I do to be saved? And we see his change in his life as well, the same as Lydia. And how he repented, saved, he and his household baptized, and then the hospitality that he showed. But why did that happen? Why did they go to prison? Well, we see that this week. Here, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke are in Philippi, and there's another young lady, a slave girl, and she's also set free. What is she set free of? Of a demon. So let's have a look at what it says in Acts chapter 16 and verses 16 to 18.
As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour.
Amen. This is our passage today. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and the application thereof into our lives. Amen. Amen. So Lydia, she worked with the elite of the society. She worked with a merchant in the color purple. That's what she did. And so she herself probably was quite well off. perhaps lived in a large home and the church was able to meet there. But now we meet a lowly slave girl. The Bible says she has a spirit of divination. She has the spirit of fortune telling. Literally, it means she has the spirit of Python. That's what it says in the Greek. Python, what is that? In Greek mythology, there was a snake that guarded the Oracle of Delphi. And so in other words, she consulted demons who supposedly predicted the future. And she made a lot of money by doing so, but not for herself. She was in bondage. She was a slave girl. She made all that money for her slave owners. But why was she seemingly promoting Paul and company? Why was he seemingly promoting the gospel? Listen to what she says in verse 17.
She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation."
Now, one way to look at this is understanding Satan and his demons' attitude towards the gospel, and that is sarcasm, mockingly, absolutely. But an important thing we need to understand is that God does not need demonic testimony. God does not need or want demonic testimony when it comes to the gospel. Remember Jesus? How he shut the mouths of the demons when they spoke. Look at Mark chapter 3, verses 11 and 12.
"And whenever those possessed by evil spirits caught sight of him, the spirits would throw them to the ground in front of him, shrieking, 'You are the Son of God.' Jesus sternly commanded the spirits not to reveal who he was."
So why did Jesus do this? Well, firstly, he did this because it wasn't the time for Jesus to be crucified, to be exposed as Messiah. He had a 3.5-year ministry. And so he shut the mouths of those demons. But secondly, as we see here in Paul, with Paul as well, he does not desire demonic advertising, or more importantly, demonic association with the gospel. Why? Because it doesn't promote the gospel. It works against it. It's designed by Satan to work against the gospel. Satan seeks to dilute the truth. Satan seeks to distract from the truth. He seeks to corrupt and mislead people away from the truth. And so this association of the demonic with the gospel will confuse people and blur the lines. And we see that a lot today, don't we? In what is a man-centered gospel as opposed to the true gospel, which is Christ-centered. It looks like the gospel. It smells like the gospel. It perhaps even feels like the gospel. But in closer looking, you go, oh, inspection. You go, this is not the gospel. But what's happened is its association with the world. Its association with demons. We spoke last week about TV preachers. And the vast majority, as Paul said, tells us, it's a doctrine of demons. When it's not the real gospel, but it's something else. It looks like the gospel, but it's not the gospel. It's actually a doctrine of demons. We look at the doctrines of health and wealth and myself, the man-centered gospel. And Satan's agenda is to associate himself with the gospel to blur the lines, associate worldliness with the gospel as to blur the lines. And God, Jesus, Paul, doesn't need that advertising. It corrupts and it misleads people. Today, the most respected church leaders, and I use that term loosely, by the world, have friendship with the world. They are pro things of the world, pro LGBTQ agenda, pro wokeness, CRT, pro worldliness. In other words, the world loves them because they love what the world loves, and that's sin, and they deny the truth. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says. So who is the God of this world? That's a question. The devil, Satan, is the God of this world. When Jesus spoke to Pontius Pilate, what did he say? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." You see, Christ is God. God is almighty. And therefore, he reigns over this universe. But this world is cursed. Satan is cursed. And therefore, the God of this world is reigning over this world, and if you do live a worldly life, he is your God. One day God will make all things new. One day God will take the heavens and the earth, and he would make them one, and we will dwell with God forever. But Satan and the beast and sin and death will be destroyed. But right now, Satan is the god of this present world. And that's why the Bible tells us we should not, we should be keep away from the things of this world. Look at what the Bible says in Romans and in 1 John and in James. You see, what's happened is we see here's the biblical mandate. Here's the biblical standard. And here it is. And here's the world way down over here. And the world's here, and it's so far away from God's character. Because we said, what is the law? The law is God's character. The law is who God is. And the world looks contrary to that. And the world looks way down here. But you go, where do you find so often the modern church? Right over here. Looking and saying, look, here's the world, here we are, we're not as bad as the world. But look how far we've gone from the biblical standard. And the true church needs to live over here, and the false church lives over there with the world. Now you ask the question, but hold on, wasn't Jesus the friend of sinners? Amen. Should we be the friend of sinners? Amen, but not the friend of sin. Jesus never once condoned the sin. He called sin, sin. Yes, he was friends of tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. What was his purpose? To share the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Those were his very first words that came out of his mouth. But today we go, no, we need to be friends with the world. What do? We do exactly what the Bible tells us not to do. We friendship with the world, meaning we condone sin, we promote sin, we say thumbs up to sin. Never. That's not what we do. We love people, but we never love the sin. We share the gospel. We expose the light. We expose the darkness by the light. Satan, the god of this world, seeks to associate himself with the gospel to corrupt it. Paul talks about these false Christians, these false church leaders, as pretenders of truth, as instruments of Satan. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So all this to say, he has this demon-possessed girl. And this demon-possessed girl sticks close with Paul and his companions. So the crowd will look at her and look at them and say, oh, they go together. She associates herself. Remember, she was popular. She was making loads of money for her owners. So people were coming to her in droves. So they knew who she was, her divination, her fortune-telling. And now it's associated with the gospel. And people look and go, okay, they're one big happy family, right? No, no. Acts chapter 16, verse 17 to 18. Let's look at our passage again.
She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour.
Now, I'm so glad how you read that, Michelle. He said to the Spirit. You see, the demon fled. The Bible doesn't tell us that this young lady was saved. It just tells us that this demon was exorcised out of her. Now I hope that this young lady was saved. But when it talks about Lydia just before this young lady, it is clear that that Lydia's mind was opened by God. It is clear that she got baptized and she opened her home. She began to bear fruit of a Christian. And right after this demon-possessed young girl, we're going to go to the jailer, and it is clear that he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And it's clear, and then he goes baptized, and his household gets baptized, and he opens his home, and he washes wounds. He shows fruit of salvation. So you've got these two bold, clear pictures of what faith, saving faith, does to a life. And then you've got a girl that's exercised the demon, and nothing else is said of her. And so we don't know. We hope. We hope that she was saved, but all it says was that the demon was exorcised from her. Why did Paul wait so many days to do this? Deliverance doesn't save. Jesus, deliverance of demons doesn't equal salvation. Jesus fed thousands of people, doesn't mean they were saved. Jesus healed thousands of people from diseases, doesn't mean that they were saved. Jesus cast out demons, doesn't mean that they were saved. Because the majority that followed him, that all these things happened to them, walked away from Jesus. And then he came back to the 12 and he said, "Are you two going to leave me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you alone have the words to eternal life." You see, we realize, no, this is where salvation is found. And so we can only hope that this young girl was saved. But the Bible doesn't say. Paul was greatly annoyed. Day after day after day after day, she heard Paul preaching the gospel with no impact. And greatly annoyed, he casts out the demon. We see two women in this passage. We see Lydia. She's clearly set free by Christ. And then we see one that's set free from a demon. What does the Bible say about that? What happens when you're set free of a demon, but you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life? The Holy Spirit hasn't come and taken up residence in your life. Your house is still empty. What does it say? Luke chapter 11, verse 24 and following.
When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, "I'll return to the house I left." When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked.
If the Holy Spirit doesn't take up residence in this home, then you are free game for more evil. What are we talking about? Our theme today is moral reform does not equal regeneration. You try and fix your broken life your own way without God, the Holy Spirit, invading your life, you can be left worse off than you were before. Because only when the Son sets you free are you free indeed. When the Holy Spirit comes in and invades your life, do you have true regeneration? Was the slave girl saved? We don't know. We can hope so. John 8, verse 36. Let's read it one more time.
"So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
Free indeed. You will be really free. You will be properly free. You will be genuinely free. True repentance, true belief and faith in the true gospel, true freedom. Any other freedom is empty, leaves you empty and even worse off than before. Some examples. In our world today, we've had the freedom of woman, the women's liberation movement. And many aspects of it are good. Good. The woman's right to vote, it's only fair. Equal pay, it's only fair. Equal education, it's only fair. But it's not the true freedom that we find in Christ. It's man-centered, or should I rather say, woman-centered freedom. It's not Christ-centered freedom. In many cases, what has it led to? A deeper bondage to sin. Woman's freedom led to the woman's right to choose. Woman's right to kill my own baby. That's not freedom. Woman's right in education. Good. But what do we look at our education system today and look at our universities? What's happened? The liberalization of our universities. It's not Christ-centered. Education is now no longer just education. It's indoctrination of liberalism. For example, Satan not only corrupts the world and the universities, he corrupts the church. That's his desire. And so if he can get the church, he's really won. And so what's happened? Look at our seminaries, our divinity schools. The seminary I went to, 1994 to 1997. When I went in the first year, our preaching class was for men only. Second year, ladies were invited to come to the class but not preach. Third year, mandatory. Men and women preach. Ordination of women as pastors. What is Satan doing? Seeking to corrupt. The Bible standard says no. Satan says, yes, let's corrupt. What has it led to? United Church of Christ, Methodist, Episcopalian, Anglican, Lutheran Church, and even our conservative Presbyterian Baptist churches now looking at, or have already, in years gone by, ordaining women. And then, gay-friendly, openness to homosexual lifestyle, openness to transgender, next step, ordaining homosexual, transgender, a clergy. Become the false church. Slippery slope. Clear example of Satan's association with the gospel. And Jesus and Paul said, no. No. The Industrial Revolution, many people say, had the largest impact on our westernized civilization. R.C. Sproul says, no, not the industrialized revolution, the sexual revolution had the largest impact on our westernized society. At one time, sex in marriage was good and right and the only appropriate way. Not only the church, but the world believed this as well, for a large part. Anything outside of that, not good. Today, anything goes. Not just anything goes, but anything goes is promoted. And what does the church, the false church, go? Thumbs up. It's good. It's celebrated. Men wear dresses. Women take testosterone shots and grow facial hair. And they say, now I'm finally free to be me. And the false church goes, thumbs up. It's good. Let's celebrate it. The world invites those church leaders onto the TV shows. And the world looks and says, yes, the church actually agrees with it. And anyone that doesn't agree, well, they must be then the false church. Because worldliness is good. Is that freedom? No. It's bondage to sin. It's an empty house with no Holy Spirit left wide open to spirits that come who are seven times worse off than before. Why? Because only if Christ sets you free can you be truly free. Any other freedom is man-centered and can lead to deeper bondage if Christ doesn't set you free. One more. The world's latest form of freedom, what's infiltrated now even the church, is the ideology of wokeness. It's a form of freedom again. It's not freedom, it's a Trojan horse. Critical race theory, Black Lives Matter, it's a Trojan horse. Its agenda is anti-God. Its agenda is pro-LGBTQ. Its agenda is pro-abortion and all kinds of other corruptions of the truth of the gospel. Wokeness is not biblical. It's crept into the church, not just the liberal church, but it's crept into the conservative church, even the conservative reformed church. And many of our brothers that just a few years ago we held up in highest esteem have grabbed hold of this wokeness movement and said, this is the way we need to go. The sermon is not about wokeness. The sermon is on freedom. If you want to know more about wokeness and how corrupt it is, Pastor Vodi Buckham, Fault Lines, is a brilliant book. And speak to me after the service if you'd like to know more about that. Are you free? Are you really free? Only Christ can set you free. Anything else, any other freedom, is a man-centered freedom. So yeah, we have the slave girl. She's possessed by a demon. She's been set free from the demon, from the python, from divination. But not only from that, she's been set free from slavery. The very next verse, what does it say? The very next verse says, now her owners, now she's worthless to them. Because she doesn't have that spirit in them anymore. And so she's no longer their slave. And so she's even been set free from slavery. But the question is she set free in Christ? We can only hope so, but the Bible doesn't say. Perhaps she was taken in by Lydia and those other ladies. And perhaps they continued to minister to her. We do know another young lady, Mary Magdalene, who was a disciple of Christ, a servant of Christ, she was delivered from seven demons. And even the Apostle Paul, who once, when Saul of Tarsus, was breathing out murderous threats against the church. And that time of his life, he was Satan's greatest servant. So was he possessed by demons? He was possessed by Satan himself. As Satan entered Judas to do what he meant to do, here we see Satan was in the Apostle Paul as a greater servant to do what he desired to do, break down the church. But on the road to Damascus, the Bible clearly shows us that he was radically saved. And the scales fell from his eyes. He was set free. We cannot find freedom, friends, without Jesus Christ. True freedom, that is. True gospel freedom. Because when the gospel invades our lives, it means the Holy Spirit invades our lives and we're no longer empty. But we've experienced a fullness that the world can never understand. Freedom from the bondage of sin and brought from death to life. Because unless the Son sets you free, you will not be free. But if the Son sets you free, what? Amen. Anything else is not real freedom. But it'll leave you worse off. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. And Lord, I pray for this little congregation. Even though we are small, Lord, your Bible even tells us, in the congregation are wheat and tares. In the congregation are sheep and goats. And therefore, Lord, we pray for our congregation. If there are those here today that are not truly free, that today, Lord Jesus, that you would set them free. Lord, that we were looking to other things to set us free, and we cannot find freedom anywhere, but it just leads us to greater and greater bondage, and we're trapped, we're in prison. And Lord, we pray that today, that you would open our hearts and our minds, and you would set us free. And that we would understand your gospel for the first time, and you would set us free. And we'd let go of the things that are holding us back and in bondage to sin. Lord, and you would set us free. Oh God, set us free today, we pray. Around this congregation, Holy Spirit, come and invade our lives, our stubborn, rebellious hearts that says, my way. And Lord, let us say, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, I repent and I trust in Jesus. Set me free. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of the redeemed said, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing our final hymn.